In your bulletins, you'll find the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, starting with Matthew 5, verse 3. So you can find that. Dean and I, of course, are working through this series in the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from the Latin, and it means blessing or supreme blessing. And actually, blessing, the way it's used in the Greek, can actually also be translated as happiness. So, supreme happiness. This is what Jesus is telling us, where Jesus is telling us we find supreme happiness. This is what we all are looking for in this world. We're looking for happiness, and Jesus shows us the way. It is good to be here with you this morning. It's good to swap with Dean. We've been praying for you over at 3217, and we're excited about the ministry that's developing here, and we're asking for God to bless it and cause His face to shine on us here. So it's good to be here. I'm going to read these passages. We also have one from Mark and Luke and Revelation. So I'll read through these. This is God's Word. And in these words, you find real happiness. This is where supreme happiness is found. So let's listen as God speaks. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mark 2, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and or tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And then the last passage from Revelation, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I also conquered, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the word of God. May God bless it to us and cause us to understand it and apply it to our lives. President Herbert Hoover was born to a blacksmith who made enough money to support his family, but not much else. Herbert was a hard worker, though. And he got a degree in geology, and he was hired as an engineer for a company that an Australian company actually that was in the gold mining industry. And he worked hard, and he rose in the ranks, and pretty quickly he made millions. And then he became the 31st president of the United States. As president of our country, he gave one of his most well-known speeches entitled Principles and Ideals of the United States Government. And in that speech, he expressed the belief that the American system was based on rugged individualism and self-reliance. Self-reliance. I can do it. That's what America is built on. Another man named Napoleon Hill, he was born into poverty in a one-room cabin in Southern Virginia. He worked hard. He also became a millionaire. He wrote a book called Think Rich, Grow Rich. And in that book he said, "You are the master of your destiny. You can influence, direct, and control your environment. You can make your life as good as you want it to be." Sounds like a pretty good definition of self-reliance. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a beloved American writer, wrote an essay called Self-Reliance, speaking about the importance of being self-reliant. And he wrote this, "Trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string. Discontentment is the lack of self-reliance. It is infirmity of will. You need to believe that you can do it. That's what brings success." And one more example, Brad Pitt, one of the most well-known, famous, richest celebrities of our day, he shared an interview, or he shared in an interview that during his days at college, he started questioning religion. And he said this, he said, "It wasn't a loss of faith for me, but it was a discovery of self. I had faith that I'm capable to handle any situation. I can do it." Self-reliance. These men and many others have become heroes of our society, and we look up to them and we think they have it good. They have the good life. They're living the dream. I want to be like them. And these heroes, these ones that I mentioned, they preach a gospel of self-reliance. They say that in order for you to enjoy the good life, the happiness that we have, then you need to believe that you can do it, that you can overcome, you can work hard, you can make it big. Self-reliance, they say, is the path of blessing and happiness. I'd say this is really the motto of our country. It's the gospel that's most commonly preached and believed. Happy are the self-reliant. Well, Jesus takes a jackhammer or a bulldozer or maybe some TNT to that, and he takes that foundation and he explodes it, and he says, well, actually, the complete opposite is true. He said, it's not the self-reliant who are blessed and happy, but it's actually those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who see how needy and poor and helpless they really are. Happy are those people who know that they can't do it, that they're not in control, that they can't stand on their own. Happy are the helpless, for they are the ones who get everything. In a world that proclaims the gospel of self-reliance, Jesus calls you to embrace your helplessness, because it's the helpless who get it all. Happy are the helpless. Now, before we take a look at what Jesus is teaching us, I want to first consider a little more in depth the gospel that our country teaches, the gospel of self-reliance. What is self-reliance? Well, a simple dictionary definition is to depend on yourself to get something done. To depend on yourself to get something done. Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, you parents, you want to teach your children to do things on their own. So you teach them to drive, you teach them how to tie their shoes, you teach them to eat, and hopefully not in that order, but you want to see them to be able to do things on their own. You don't want to have to help them do everything all the time. You want to help them get along by themselves. And that's not a bad thing. You want to be able to do things on your own to get things done. When we talk about ministry and missions and church planting, we talk about congregations being self-multiplying, self-sustaining, and self-governing. We want churches to be able to stand on their own 2 feet, not to always be in need of aid. There's a big craze right now over do-it-yourself projects. And so there's all kinds of different do-it-yourselfers. People remodel their kitchen or produce their own electricity or raise their own food or make their own yogurt, sew their own clothes, buy their own stocks. We love to do it by ourselves and then tell everyone about how we did it. We can do it on our own. Well, these things, in many ways, are good things. It's good to be a do-it-yourselfer in many ways. Only, though, when it's done in humble reliance and acknowledgement that it's God who gives you the power to do anything. Being a do-it-yourselfer doesn't mean that you've bought into the gospel of self-reliance. You can be a do-it-yourselfer in a sense, recognizing that it's only God who makes your brain to work. It's God who gives your body strength. He's the one who blesses your labor with fruit and good results. God's the one behind it all. And if he isn't there, then you couldn't even blink or stand up or think straight. And so we sing, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The gospel of self-reliance is being a do-it-yourselfer, believing that God has nothing to do with it. I can do it myself. There was a show where a little boy prayed before the meal, and he said this. He said, "God, we worked for the money that bought this food, so thanks for nothing." It's the gospel of self-reliance. I don't need God. I did all this work. I can do it on my own. This is the gospel that Hoover and Hill and Emerson and Pitt and many others proclaim. This is the most commonly preached gospel in our country. You don't need God. You can stand on your own. You need to believe in yourself. That's the answer to your problems. Believe in yourself. Huffington Post is an obviously atheistic online magazine. They wrote a series of articles entitled, "Why You Don't Need God." Why You Don't Need God. One of those articles was entitled, "Why You Don't Need God to Be Good." The article scientifically explains that human beings are actually hardwired to be good. There was a neurologist in Italy who discovered something called mirror neurons in the brain. And these mirror neurons have the sole purpose of causing us to behave in harmony with our environments. And the author here believes, apparently, that being good is to behave in harmony with your environment. So that's what he's equating there. These cause us to behave in harmony with our environments. But he also says that these mirror neurons are not the only things that are working to make you good. There's also a hormone in the body called oxytocin, which, apparently, they said, some refer to as the molecule of love. And your body produces this hormone when you witness an act of kindness, and it then motivates you to act kindly. And listen to the author's conclusion in this article. He says this: "For millennia, we've been brainwashed into believing that we need the Almighty to redeem us from an essentially corrupt nature. Well, today we know that that is not true. It's actually through mere neurons, not God, that we redeem ourselves, achieve salvation, and are reborn in virtuous ways once co-opted by religions." Evolution knew what she was doing. This is the gospel of self-reliance. And apparently it's scientifically proven now. You don't need God. You can do it all by yourself. Well, where does this gospel lead us? Well, sometimes it gets you a pretty good life here on earth. Some of the most successful and wealthy and popular people in the world believe that God does not exist, or if he does, he has nothing to do with us. They believe that they got there all by themselves and that the world envies them and that they're living the dream and that this dream came true through self-reliance. But what does it really get them? Where does it really lead? Well, Jesus shows us what the gospel of self-reliance gets you. In Mark 10, a rich young man ran up to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus knew that this man was coming to him with an air of self-reliance. Tell me what to do, I'll do it. This is what I'm good at this. I'm rich. I've gotten this far. Tell me what to do, I'll go do it. Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not defraud, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he lists these commands. And the man said, "Well, I've done all this. My self-reliance has attained for me eternal life." Jesus says, "But you lack one thing. Sell everything and come and follow me." What Jesus is teaching him is that you can't do it on your own. With all the money in the world, you can't do it on your own. Your money can't do it. Stop believing in yourself and start to follow me. The man turned away. He was sad because he was very rich. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Rich people have a tendency to be self-reliant. We have what we need, pretty much everything we want. Our need isn't really exposed for us to see, and so we think we don't really need God. But Jesus says that the result of that is not entering the kingdom of God. But instead, as Jesus says elsewhere, cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, this man, like Napoleon Hill, Brad Pitt, they enjoyed great wealth, an enviable life in this world. But the ultimate result of self-reliance is being cast out of the kingdom into utter darkness. Another time, in Luke 18, Jesus told the parable to get to this same idea. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, prayed, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. For example, this tax collector right over here. I'm glad I'm not like him. I do a lot of good things." This tax collector, he stood far off. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said it was the tax collector who went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Pharisee was self-reliant. "I can do this on my own." He thought his good works made him accepted and honored in God's presence. He thought his good works were the product of his own effort and he could do it all on his own. But he was blind to his own need. And what did it get him? Instead of being justified, he was unknowingly condemned. He went home condemned by his good works. Jesus spoke again in Revelation chapter 3. This time he spoke to the church in Laodicea, the Christians there in Laodicea. He warned them against the gospel of self-reliance. He said, "You say that you're rich and you've prospered and you need nothing, not realizing that you are actually wretched, poor, pitiable, blind, and naked. And people should feel sorry for you." They thought they had it all together, but they didn't realize that they were spiritually wretched. And Jesus said if you continue in this way, that he'd spit him out of his mouth. He'd want nothing to do with them. Because their self-reliance disgusted him. What does the gospel of self-reliance get? It might get you a comfortable life here on earth. But really, it's a life that Jesus said should be pitied. People should feel sorry for you. because it separates you from God, it kicks you out of the kingdom, and Jesus wants nothing to do with you. The world proclaims that the road to happiness is self-reliance, but Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's the road to misery. This is an important warning for us because we are the rich people that Jesus was talking about. How hard it is for us to enter the kingdom. You have decent jobs and healthy bank accounts. Maybe your retirement is continuing to build. And in our prosperity, we think to ourselves, look at this life. It's a good life I've made. And how easy it is to forget that we are actually wretched, poor, blind, and naked, and people should feel sorry for us if this is all we have. Do you tend towards self-reliance? Do you give God lip service at church, saying all the right answers, but deep in your heart, you sort of believe you could do it on your own. You don't really need God. There's actually a pretty good litmus test for this kind of spirituality. There's a correlation between your need for God and your desperation in prayer. The less you feel like you need God, the less you pray. The more you realize you need God, the more desperately you'll pray. The more you beg Him to be with you because you can't do it without Him. How we go through life day after day after day without really talking to God, without begging Him to be with you. Have you bought into this gospel of self-reliance? If so, be warned. It's not the road to happiness. It's the road to misery. Okay, so that's the gospel that our country teaches. Now let's consider what Jesus is really teaching us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, is what he says. It's the exact opposite of what our world teaches. Happy or blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to consider three things. What is it? What's he meaning? What is it to be poor in spirit? Where does it lead? And what do they get? What do the poor in spirit get? So the first thing is, what does Jesus mean when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit? As I said earlier, blessed can also equally be translated as happy. So happy are those who are poor in spirit. Well, the Bible teaches us that everyone born into this world is actually not just spiritually poor, but spiritually bankrupt, dead in sin, enslaved to Satan, helpless, weak. Everyone is spiritually poor, but Jesus isn't referring to everyone. Instead, when he's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, he's referring to those people who realize, who have an awareness, who see how spiritually poor and needy they really are. Happy are those who see how spiritually poor they are. There's two words in Greek that Jesus could have used in talking about the poor. One word means something like scraping by, just getting by. Many of us know, some of us know, what that kind of poor is like. You barely make enough to get by. The end of the pay period, you have nothing left. There's no room for frills, no going out to eat. It's beans and rice every day, every meal. And so you made it, maybe you know what it's like, at least during a period of your life, what it was like to be poor. A lot of people in our country live with this kind of poverty. There's not much to get by. There's a lot of debt. But Jesus didn't use that word. Instead, he used another word for poor, which means destitute or powerless. A word used to describe a beggar. It's not like he had some and it ran out. He had nothing to start with. He's a beggar living on the streets. He's powerless. Jesus used this word because it's this word that describes our spiritual condition. We're spiritually broke. It's not like we had some and we ran out. We're destitute. We're bankrupt. We're homeless. We're addicted. We're beggars. We're unable to get a job. You got nothing. You started with nothing. You have nothing. But Jesus says, happy are those who realize that they have nothing. Happy are the beggars in life. Poverty is something that we work hard to try to avoid, but Jesus says that spiritual poverty is actually what makes you happy. When you realize you're a beggar, that's the beginning of the path to happiness. It's so easy to think pretty highly of ourselves, to have a sense of control and stability in our situation. And the most loving and kind thing that God could do for you is to gently, sometimes not gently, remind you of how needy you really are. To remind you that you're a beggar. And so in His love, He sends you through these storms. These storms, and you cry out, why, God? These storms remind you that you're not in control. He brings failure into your life to remind you that you can't do it on your own. Your best efforts won't cut it. He allows the enemy to have his way in your life for a time to remind you that you're weak and vulnerable against him. He brings hard emotions into your heart and into your soul to remind you that you have zero hope without him. Totally helpless. So then you have to ask the question. That's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the beggars, spiritual beggars. But why is that a blessing? How are spiritual beggars happy? Where does that lead? That's our second question. What is it? Where does it lead? Where does spiritual poverty lead you? It leads you into the arms of God. Because when you see how poor and needy you really are, the more you find your hope in God and the more you trust in Him. Our lives are this big illusion in many ways. We live with the illusion of safety and control. Well, if I do this and this, everything will work out fine. I'll be safe. We live with the illusion of safety behind our locked doors. But really, no matter how many measures you take, no matter how well you are trained with your weapon, your home defense weapon, no matter how aware you are of dangers around you, in a second, it can all be taken away from you. Someone could sweep in, destroy everything you love. Tomorrow, instead of going to work, we could be actually at war running for our lives. But we have this illusion that, well, every day will sort of go on as it was before. We live with the illusion of our own stability, your own retirement. The reality is that the dollar could be worthless tomorrow and your retirement evaporates or your bank account evaporates. We live with this illusion of rootedness because we own a house. But really, tomorrow it could fall to the ground. We live with this illusion that, well, things are just going to continue on as they are right now. We live with the illusion that we're powerful and influential and effective because of our positions and our gifts and our insights. But it's an illusion. Jesus says that it's good when those illusions are exposed and you begin to see reality, what really is. So it's good to fail. It's good to lose. It's good to have those dreams shatter, your heart broken. It's good to bear the yoke of suffering. It's good to shed tears. It's good to have things spin out of your control because it breaks down that illusion that you're in control. And that you're actually a spiritual beggar. Lost, helpless, vulnerable, starving. Poor, you have nothing to offer in yourself. You can only beg, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's when that neediness is exposed that you're forced to beg. You have to beg. To depend on God for forgiveness, for strength, for health, for soundness of mind. You depend on God for the fruit of your labor. You depend on God for your safety, your daily food, your future. When you see how wretched you are, you learn to depend on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You learn to depend on His blood to wash you clean. to make you acceptable to God because you got nothing. When you're helpless, you begin to see that God is the only one who gives you what you need, and that is the best and the safest place that you can be. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring, but as you beg before God, He shows mercy. He cares for His people. That's the best place to be. So blessed are the poor in spirit. What is it? It's the realization that we are spiritually beggars, poor and needy. Where does it lead? It leads to faith in God through Jesus Christ. And the last thing, what do they get? What do the spiritually poor get? Well, as I mentioned earlier, many self-reliant people live some pretty enviable lives. So does God have something better than the millions that Brad Pitt has? Well, it's not even worth comparing because what God gives you is the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. You don't just get a lot of money and fame through this. You get the whole thing. You get the whole kingdom. Part of the illusion of this life is that people like Brad Pitt and Herbert Hoover and Napoleon Hill live in luxury. They have everything that they want. But really, the reality is that if you know God, you have everything. Not just their fortune, but you have everything. Because you're washed clean through the blood of Christ, because you've been adopted into the family of God, you are an actual heir of the kingdom, co-heirs with Christ to inherit everything that you see. In fact, even right now, we reign with Christ in part. So in a sense, this whole world belongs to you, to us, to rule over it. What that means then is Brad Pitt's just sort of playing with your money. Because you get it all. The heavens, the earth, they'll all be renewed, restored, and you will reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. Why would anyone envy anyone else in this world if through Christ we get it all? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the helpless. Therefore, the most loving thing that God can do in your life is to remind you of how helpless you really are. And some of you have been broken down. It's been hard. But blessed are you. Happy are you. Because you get it all. Two stories to close with. First one is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon at the height of its glory. And one day on his roof, the roof of his palace, he was looking over his kingdom and he said to himself, look at this empire that I built by my mighty power, all for my glory. He believed in the illusion that he was the master of his life, that he'd done it all by himself. And God, in his mercy, broke him of this illusion to show him how helpless he really is. And so in a moment, God struck him with insanity. He was driven out of the city. He was driven out of his kingdom, out of his palace. He lived in the woods. He lived on the streets. He ate grass like an animal. And during that time, Nebuchadnezzar learned that he actually was needy and powerless and pitiful. He was a beggar. In his helplessness, he finally lifted his eyes to heaven, and in his mind, returned, and he began to bless and praise the Most High, he says, who lives forever and ever, and whose kingdom endures from generation to generation. When his helplessness was exposed, he could bow before God. And then it says that God restored him to his kingdom and made his kingdom even greater. God mercifully but powerfully destroyed the illusion to show him that he was poor and needy so that he would bow before the God of heaven, and he got more. Another example is the life of Job. But Job is a little harder for us to understand because he was not a pagan. Job worshipped and served God, but God wanted Job to learn even more how poor and needy he really was in order to cause his faith to grow deeper into his soul. And God stripped everything from Job. His children, his wealth, his home, his friends, even his wife turned on him. And in his agony, Job cried out to God. He accused God of all kinds of things. And how does God answer? He says, Job, I made the world, everything in it. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me. And how did Job respond? I am dust and ashes. Poor and needy. A beggar. I got nothing. I need you. And then what happens at the end of Job's life, it says that the Lord blessed Job's life even greater in the latter days than he was before, with greater wealth and greater happiness. You may be a Nebuchadnezzar living in this world in open rebellion against God, and it would be gracious for God to break you. You should ask for God to break you. To break you of the illusion of self-reliance so that you can learn to rest in Him. That's where true happiness is. Or you may be Job here. Someone who's seeking to walk by faith, but even in that faith, God is breaking you. To break you of your lingering illusions, your false hopes, to see your spiritual poverty even more, so that you learn even more to rest in Him. That is when you will ultimately be most blessed and happy. Not only will He restore you to what you maybe would have had before on your own self-reliance, but He'll give you the kingdom. Everything is yours. Of course, the greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He made Himself nothing. Taking on the form of a man, He said in Psalm 22, I'm a worm and not a man. He bore the weight of our sins, and He cried out to God, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. For You are my help. O God, do not delay. He entrusted Himself to God. Then what did God do? God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name above every name, giving him all authority. So Jesus, these words that Jesus gives us, it's not just a message He gives to you, but it was the life He lived for you, to give you exactly what you need. Happy are the helpless, because that's when you get it all through Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Him. Let's pray. God, You are the powerful Creator and Sustainer of this world, and we have nothing to offer You. We are poor and needy, and we come as beggars. We stand at a distance. We beat our chests, saying, without You, we have nothing. Have mercy on us, O God. And help us to see how truly helpless we are without You, and let our helplessness drive us to find our rest and our hope in You more and more, day by day. Give us the trials and challenges and struggles that we need to break us of this self-reliance, of the illusion of our control, so that we would find our rest in You. We do it all knowing that You save us through Jesus Christ, and that through Jesus Christ You give us the kingdom. Let us know You more and more. Let our hope be in You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.